Naomi and Karen. Love that hymn, He Leadeth Me. I want to begin with a question tonight, and the question is this. Do you ever wonder if the Lord is really good? Have there ever been issues in your life that have caused you to, maybe you're in the midst of grief, or maybe seems like life is just crashing down around you. Have you ever been in a position when you have despaired of life itself? Maybe some of us have been in a position like that. Maybe there's been a time of physical malady, physical illness, when you didn't know which way was up. Maybe there's been a time of job loss or family upheaval, and things are just going on in your life that you don't understand. Maybe we've been in a position like that, but I don't know that we've ever been in a predicament like David was. The predicament like David found himself in 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 21. And 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 21 follows, interestingly enough, 1 Samuel chapter 18 follows on the heels of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we read of, in 1 Samuel 17, we read of the story of the event that took place between David and the giant Philistine Goliath, the enemy of the Lord. He was killed. Remember, David was the one who was responsible for the death of the giant Philistine. David acted in faith as a young man. He acted in trust in the Lord as he faced down the giant, even when everyone else all around him was fearful. But that act and the subsequent praise that David received from others proved to be really, really troublesome for David. Saul, who was the current king of Israel, was driven with jealousy. He was driven with jealousy and hatred and attempted to murder David several times. And let me just read to you a couple of passages. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. In verse 17, Saul said to David, here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight for the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And then he says in verse 21, Saul thought, let me give her to him that she may be a snare for him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Verse 25, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Chapter 19, verse 1. Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. 1 Samuel 19, 10. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. Verse 11. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him that he might kill him in the morning. I mean, it just keeps going on and on. Several other times throughout chapter 19, chapter 20, Saul is trying to kill David. I want to submit to you that things were pretty bad in David's life. I don't know that you've ever experienced that. You've been through some rough times, but I don't know of anybody here that's been through a time like that as David had been. He had a warrant on his life. It was so bad that when he went, it was so bad that he had to go find refuge with one of the kings of the Philistines, Achish of Gath. I mean, the bitterest of enemies. Now, what's the point of this? The point of this is to say and to show you how utterly desperate and poor David was. Utterly poor and desperate. It gets to the point. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, David has nothing. He doesn't even have enough food for he and his men, so much so that he has to go to Ahimelech, the priest, and basically says, got anything I can eat? And the priest says, well, we only have the showbread. He's got to lie to Ahimelech in order to get the the showbread just to give his, for himself and his men to have something to eat. He has to lie. He has nothing with which to protect himself. He has to lie to Ahimelech in order to get the sword of Goliath. Which when you think about this, if he's carrying around Goliath's sword, when he goes to Gath of the Philistines, even if the people don't know who he is, they're going to immediately recognize Goliath's sword. He's not too bright. He's not thinking too right. Some people are thinking maybe David is acting in arrogance here. Like, nobody can stop me. I can do anything I want. Look at what I'm going to do. Some people think he's acting in desperation. Listen, things are really, really bad. So much so that David is not only poor and desperate, but as I said, he starts just lying. He's just lying. He lies to Ahimelech. He lies to his men. And then here he is, goes down to Gath, and he actually pretends that he is mad, starts faking foaming at the mouth, getting spit all over his beard to pretend like he's a madman when he finds out that Achish, the king of Gath, the king of the Philistines, recognizes David, who he really is. And it's just bad. I think what we have here is David at the end of his rope. So much, you can just imagine physiologically what all of the stress. It's bad enough for somebody to try to throw a spear at you once, but to do it repeatedly and to try to have you killed. Can you imagine the physiological toll that took on his body and his emotions? And David is just at the end of his rope. He is in a really, really wretched condition. It's that background, it is with this background that we turn tonight to Psalm 34. Because Psalm 34 is written out of this time in David's life. We know that because of the title that is given to this psalm in Psalm 34. It's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Now you see what's happening here. David is in this wretched, wretched condition. And he's writing this, he's having that wretched condition as a background, and he's writing this psalm. One of the things that's interesting is this is one of nine psalms that's written as an acrostic. It begins with each subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet, save one, but that's not important right now. He writes this in a way that is memorable. He actually writes this in a way that can be lent to memorization. And the reason that he does that is he wants to have something to teach his children and his children's children. And everybody else's children as well. He wants to have something that is memorable that he can lead them through so that he can teach as a tool for memorization to help shape the character of those that he is teaching. Now this psalm is quoted a number of times. It's quoted especially by Peter in the book of 1 Peter. This psalm is a really interesting psalm, and it consists of two parts. It consists of two parts. In verses 1 through 10, we have David's testimony. And then in verses 11 through 22, David's teaching. You could say David's testimony and David's teaching, David's song and David's sermon, David's praise and David's proclamation. However you want to see it, you just understand that there are two parts to this psalm. And it's all arranged to help children to be able to take a lesson from David's life, not just children, but us as well, all us adults as well, to help us to take a lesson from David's life in order that they might follow the Lord even when times are tough. That's what this psalm is about. It's helping us to follow the Lord. It's providing lessons for us. We might follow the Lord even when times are tough. What I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to read the entire psalm, and then we'll kind of break it down into these two sections. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now, as I said, verses 1 through 10 really consist of David's testimony. The testimony that has as the background what I gave you there from 1 Samuel chapters 19 through 21. He's going to give you testimony, some things, and then he's going to bring some lessons that he learned during that time. What is his testimony? It's a twofold testimony. Basically, he's saying here, here's my testimony. He's standing up giving testimony. He says this, I was a sinner who needed forgiveness. I was a sinner who needed forgiveness. He begins here in verses 1 through 3. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. Like, this is just this beautiful testimony. You could just see him standing up, you know, in the church service, in the middle of the church service, saying, I'm just going to bless the Lord all times. I'm going to praise him all the time. My soul is making its boast in the Lord. All the humble will hear and be glad. You're going to join together with me. Let's magnify the Lord together. There's something that's hidden behind that, and that is the recognition of David's sin, his sinful, wretched condition. I like what John Calvin said about this. He said, if it should be said that David here magnifies the grace of God, because by changing his countenance and his speech, he escaped death, I again reply that David expressly mentioned this circumstance in order to render the grace of God still more illustrious, in that his fault was not laid to his charge. What Calvin is saying there, I think, is really an important point. David is coming out of this time where he lied repeatedly, sought to transform or to save himself repeatedly. And what does he say? Praise God, because God didn't hold that against me. Spurgeon said this, he who praises God for mercies shall never want a mercy to praise. He who praises God for his mercies shall never want for a mercy to praise. His mercies, as we sang this morning, are new every morning. David is saying this testimony, come on, let's magnify the Lord together. Let's magnify God together, because he is gracious to sinners. He didn't give me what I deserved. It's like he's sitting down and he tells the story to his kids. Let me tell you about my life, kids. Let me tell you what a wretched condition I found myself in. And you know what? God was gracious to me. Merciful. And kind. And isn't that how we need to see ourselves? We need to see ourselves as sinners who need forgiveness. Furthermore, if we want to see how good God is, let us see that God is the one who delights in forgiving sinners. You want to know how good God is? See how bad you are. You want to know how good God is? See how undeserving and unworthy you are. His testimony is, I was a sinner needing forgiveness. David uses the experiences leading up to that time in Gath in order to gather everyone together and to call them to praise the Lord. You know, I thought about this, and one of the things that I've often thought about in relation to my relationship with my kids is that I wanted to be open and honest with them about my own wretchedness. I wanted them to see that I was a sinner. I wanted them to hear the stories of my life. And in the end, I wanted them to say, well, gee, Dad, you really don't deserve mercy. Gee, Dad, you're really bad. You deserve to die. And I think that really presses a lesson on them. Not that we're glorying in or gloating in our own wretchedness, but that we're just this open and honest presentation of our lives. He said, I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. Not only that, he says, I'm a beggar and I have nothing. I sought the Lord, he says in verse 4, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who looked to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried. Look at that. He's like pointing to himself. This poor man. I didn't even have enough to eat. I had to lie to get the showbread from the high priest. That's how bad it was for me. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. I am a poor, humble man with no resources. You see how bad it was for me? Kids, I was relegated to faking, foaming at my mouth, spitting on my beard. And that was like the epitome of disgustingness, right? How could you bring yourself that low? I'm relegated to faking, foaming at the mouth, pretending to be a madman just to preserve my life. That's how bad it was for me. Gee, Dad, that is wretched. Yeah. And you notice how he almost can't control himself from verses 6 through 10. He's like, he just, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is present. He's always with me. It's like he almost can't contain himself. The Lord is present and the Lord provides and the Lord protects. Just taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, think about the experience that I'm relating to you and how God related to me and what God did. And you'll know how good God is. Kids, you want to know how good God is? Look at me. I don't deserve anything. And yet God is merciful. That's how good he is. This testimony, I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. I'm a beggar who have no resources. And then he goes from this testimony to his teaching in verses 11 through 22. And he has two lessons that he really wants to press. Well, a series of lessons. One, lessons from his life. And two, lessons from his Lord. Lessons from his life. Verse 11. Come on, children. Listen to me. A lot of commentators think that what he's doing now by the time he's writing this, he's probably in the cave of Adullam, and people are coming to him. People who are realizing that Saul is really bad, and they're coming to David. And David like quiets everybody down and just says, listen, everybody, I have an announcement to make. I'm not going to run from the way I just lived. I'm not going to run away from that. Let me tell you. I'm going to teach you what it means to fear the Lord. Here are three lessons from my life. First of all, a lesson regarding your words. Secondly, a lesson regarding your walk. And thirdly, a lesson regarding your work. I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And the very first thing that comes out of his mouth is a lesson regarding lying. You think that was pressed on him with everything that he had experienced in the background of this psalm? I'm going to tell you, here's what I learned. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. This is the lesson. Here's the lesson from my life. Watch your words. Praise the Lord. God is gracious. But watch your words. Secondly, watch your walk. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Just make your life about one thing and one thing only, that is righteousness, holiness before the Lord. And then he says in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Watch your work, how you live your life, right? These are lessons from his life. Kids, don't go the way I went. That's always something when you tell your kids and you explain to them your testimony and your own unrighteousness, inevitably the kids go, well, Dad, it worked out okay for you. Yeah, that's not the point. The point is not me. The point is the grace of the Lord. And so he goes from lessons about his life to lessons about his Lord. And notice he says this, the Lord is a redeeming God. The Lord is a redeeming God. He delivers them out of their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He redeems the life of his servants. One of the things that he wants the children to know, that he wants the people to know is, yeah, I was this wretched person, but God is a redeeming God, a preserving God, a faithful God. In the midst of affliction, you can't expect your life to be affliction-free, but you can expect God to be faithful. And let me tell you this story. I heard this, one commentator told this story, and I thought it may illustrate the point pretty good. He told the story about a man named Archibald Brown. He's an Englishman who lived on the southern shore of the Isle of Wight. And there was a great storm one night, and the sea was really, really pressing in and looked fearful and looked bad. And his house was right there. Just a small street kept him, you know, separated him from the raging storm and the sea coming in. And he and his wife were standing out on the balcony watching the storm coming in and being fearful about how the waves were coming. Are they going to be taken? Are they going to take away the house? And they stood there watching that as the waves broke in on the seawall. And all of a sudden, Mr. Brown looked at his watch, saw what time it was, and said to his wife, well, we can go to bed now. And she said, what do you mean we can go to bed? Don't you see those waves thundering against the shore? How in the world can we rest when destruction is so near? But Archibald Brown said, because I see what time it is. High tide has now passed. We can go to bed now because the waves will go no further. Now, that commentator, John Phillips, said, what perfect faith in a simple law of nature to dare to stand within a few yards of a roaring sea and say, we can go to bed now because the tide has turned. What faith in the low tide. Philip said this, yet behind those crested waves, there was a power mightier than the storm. Behind them stood God with his infallible decree. Thus far and no further, here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Job 38:11. Thus too runs this infallible decree. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants. You will face affliction and trial and hardship and difficulty, sorrow in your life. But that sorrow, that affliction, and that difficulty that you face doesn't change one iota the character of God. The question that I'm asking tonight is this: is the Lord really good? Peter used this psalm and told his readers to taste. He quoted from this psalm, from Psalm verse 30, chapter 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Is God really good? The answer to that question depends on your perspective on yourself. If you see that you're really a wretched person, if you see how bad you are, then God is really, really good. But if you see yourself as all around pretty good, pretty upstanding person, you know, you deserve a little bit more. You deserve what you get. God isn't really all that good, because you look at your life and like, I mean, I need more, God. Look at all this. But if you see that you're poor in spirit, that you're like David, a sinner in need of forgiveness, and a poor man who has no resources, and then you see what God has done in your life and how you're not where you really should be right now, and none of us are, God's really good, isn't He? Look back over your life and consider where you are today. Kids, sit down and ask your mom and dad, "Dad, tell me your testimony. Tell me how you experience your own wretchedness and the goodness of God. Dad, tell me some lessons you learn in the midst of that." And parents, don't fail to explain that to your kids, because it's only in those lessons that we really come that we can be able to say, "The Lord redeems the life of His servants." Kids, none of those who take refuge in Him will ever be condemned. And that's my testimony. And that's yours. My testimony tonight can be this: the Lord is good. The Lord is definitely good. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You tonight, we give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for Your kindness and Your goodness to us. Thank You that in spite of our own wretched condition, You have been merciful and kind, drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiving us of our sin and our sins. Thank You that You are nearer to the brokenhearted and You save the crushed in spirit. Indeed, we found ourselves in that way, being crushed, poor in spirit, broken, and contrite of heart, as we considered our own wretched condition. Thank You that You did not turn away from us every moment of our lives when we deserve to be turned away from, and every action that disgusted You and that You despised, and every blasphemous word and every deceptive lie. Yet You did not turn from us. And You indeed are good. We say You're good tonight not because our lives are free from affliction, not even because our lives are untouched by sorrow, but we're saying You're good tonight because of Your character and Your faithfulness. And even in the midst of our sin, and even in the midst of our affliction, You are with us. And that's why You're good. Help us to live this week in light of Your character. until the day Jesus Christ comes again. We pray this in Jesus' name, and together all God's people said, amen.